second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams, wherewith his spirit was troubled, and his sleep brake from him. Then the king commanded and called the magicians and the astrologers and the sorcerers and the Chaldeans for to show the king his dream. So they came and stood before the king, and the king said unto them, I have dreamed a dream, and my spirit was troubled to know the dream. Then spake the Chaldeans to the king in Sarach, O king, live forever. Tell thy servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation. The king answered and said unto the Chaldeans, The thing is gone from me. If ye will not make known unto me the dream, with the interpretation thereof, ye shall be cut in pieces, and your houses shall be made a dunghill. But if ye show the dream, and the interpretation thereof, ye shall receive of me gifts and rewards, and great honor. Therefore show me the dream, and the interpretation thereof. They answered again, and said, Let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation of it. The king answered and said, I know of certainty that ye would gain the time, because ye see the thing is gone from me. But if ye will not make known unto me the dream, there is but one decree for you. For ye have prepared lying and corrupt words to speak before me, till the time be changed. Therefore tell me the dream, and I shall know that ye can show me the interpretation thereof. The Chaldeans answered before the king and said, There is not a man upon the earth that can show the king's matter. Therefore, there is no king, lord, or ruler that asks such things at any magician or astrologer or Chaldean. And it is a rare thing that the king requireth, and there is none other that can show it before the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh. For this cause the king was angry and very furious, and commanded to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. And the decree went forth that the wise men should be slain, and they sought Daniel and his fellows to be slain. Then Daniel answered with counsel and wisdom to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, which was gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon. He answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, Why is the decree so hasty from the king? Then Arioch made the thing known to Daniel. Then Daniel went in and desired of the king that he would give him time, and that he would show the king the interpretation. Then Daniel went to his house and made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in the night vision. And Daniel blessed the God of heaven. And Daniel answered and said, Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. I thank thee and praise thee, O thou God of my fathers, who hast given me wisdom and might, and hast made known unto me now what we desired of thee. For thou hast now made known unto us the king's matter. Therefore Daniel went in unto Arioch, whom the king had ordained to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus unto him, Destroy not the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king, and I will show unto thee the king, and show unto the king the interpretation. Then Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste, and said unto him, I have found a man of the captain of Judah that will make known unto the king the interpretation. The king answered and said unto Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, Art thou able to make known unto me the dream which I have seen and the interpretation thereof? Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, The secret which the king hath demanded, cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers show unto the king? But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Thy dream and the visions of thy head upon thy bed are these: as for thee, O king, thy thoughts came into thy mind upon thy bed, what should come to pass hereafter, and he that revealeth secrets make it known to thee what shall come to pass. But as for me, this secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom, for that I have more than any living, but for their sakes that shall make known the interpretation to the king, and that thou mightest know the thoughts of thy heart. Thou, O king, sawest and behold a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. The image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet, that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. Then was the iron and clay, the brass, the silver, the gold, broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floor. And the wind carried them around, carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain, and filled the whole earth. This is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. Thou, O king, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of the air hath he given into thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art the head of gold, and after thee shall arise another kingdom, inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh all these shall break in pieces and bruise. And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. But there shall be in it of the strength of the iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay. And as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men. But they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom, which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall be left, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it brake in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter. And the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure. No need to finish the rest of the chapter. All right, let's just finish the rest of the chapter. Almost there. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and worshipped Daniel, and commanded that they should offer an oblation and sweet odors unto him. The king answered unto Daniel and said, "Of a truth it is that your God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings and a revealer of secrets, seeing thou couldst reveal this secret." Then the king made Daniel a great man and gave him many gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon, and the chief of the governors over all the wise men of Babylon. And Daniel requested of the king that he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel sat in the gate of the king. Okay. Big chapter, lots happening. And we're starting a new series. And kind of the loose title of this one is Kingdom Living.
Kingdom
Living.
Okay.
Now, when when this, okay, first of all, going back to this whole thing that started even with Nebuchadnezzar, God reveals to the person with the responsibility at the time, with the authority of the time in that nation, and that he doesn't give this to anybody else, he gives it first to Nebuchadnezzar. And likewise, God speaks to people in their positions and reveals things to them. Now, have you ever had a dream where you've fallen asleep, or you woken up and then you couldn't remember, but you knew that you had a dream, and it's like, what did I dream? And I can't remember it, but it was something that's really important, you know, or something you knew there was more to that dream that you wanted to remember. So likewise, when Nebuchadnezzar, he gets up and he's so disturbed by the thing that he had dreamed, but he couldn't remember what it was. So he's like, okay, you know, tell me, he wants these guys to show up and tell him, what was my dream, and give me the interpretation. And he's so desperate to know what it was, because this whatever it was had left such an impact on his mind and on who he was, that he was like, I got to know what this is. To the point where he's willing to kill off every brain that he had in the entire country if none of them could show him what it was. So in the context, so I mean, God oftentimes allows us to be put into difficult situations. So Daniel is put, and his friends, who have done nothing wrong in and of themselves except just being born at a time when the nation would go into captivity, they now are put in harm's way where they themselves have very strong potential of being killed off with everybody else in the middle of a hostile situation because there's something going on and God is giving this dream. So again, you see time and time and time again how the people of God are put into, by God's design, a difficult spot in a difficult situation. Now, if Daniel just started freaking out and like, oh my gosh, they're coming to kill us, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? No, I mean, he responded with wisdom. In fact, even here it says that Daniel answered, verse 14, chapter 2, and then Daniel answered with counsel and wisdom to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard. So there was a, you see the progression of how first he had committed himself unto God. God had taught him wisdom. God had learned, he had learned certain things by the consecration that he went to unto God. And then that all tied into now here he is in a difficult situation, and the responses that he has is out of that wisdom that God has given him into that situation. So he responds in that thing. God uses them and opens up a door for him to then petition the Lord and then to take what God reveals him unto the king. So God orchestrates the circumstances and the situation. Now, wait. Okay. Now, there's a bigger thing going on than Daniel's life. There's a bigger thing going on, and we always have to remember this. You know, in the midst of our work and the things that we might be doing, you have to remember that there's much, much more going on than the lives that we see, the context that we're around, the people that are around us, all the concerns that people have on their day-to-day basis. There's something much bigger going on. And we have to keep that frame of reference in the forefront of our understanding, because otherwise, it's not about us. This life is not about us. It's about Him. It's about God. It's about a bigger purpose that He's working on. Now, we get to experience that, but this is about Him. So, when Daniel is in this situation, he's been put into a tough spot. Now, he's going forward. God reveals the dream that Nebuchadnezzar has, and then he gives him the interpretation of the dream as well. And then now he's going, gets the chance, sits down, and explains the whole thing. Interestingly enough, even like when the magicians and all those guys, when they're being asked to do the same thing, they're like, look, you know, nobody can do this for you. It's impossible. And only the gods have this, and they don't dwell in flesh. Now, we live in a different time than they did. The time that we live in right now, God does dwell in flesh. He dwells in His Holy Spirit within the heart of every person that walks with Him. So we have that voice of the Spirit of God within us. When your life has been given over to Him and He is Lord, and you're listening and attuned to what the Spirit of God is saying, you do have the counsel from heaven in every situation that you might be in. So we have that. We have something that was unavailable to them at that time. But what is revealed to Nebuchadnezzar at that time is something that God would carry forward, that we are even seeing elements of this in this day. Now, God talks to Nebuchadnezzar and shows him some things about kingdoms, worldly kingdoms. And we're surrounded by worldly kingdoms even in the context that we live in at this time. And God shows him a sequence of things. Look, you know, you got the head of gold, you got the, you know, the breast of silver, you've got the brass, you've got the iron and clay. So you've got all these different things. And the materials are representative of quality and characteristics of these different kingdoms that would come in this sequence. And in the middle of all of that that's taking place, there's the rock that's cut without human hands that comes. And verse 44, in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the other kingdoms shall not be left, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and it break in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure. Now, God has done that in Christ Jesus. When Jesus Christ came into this world, and when he said it is finished, hey, the kingdom of God has come. You remember when he's going all over the place and he's, you know, preaching, preach the kingdom of God, preach the kingdom has come. And when he's teaching the disciples to pray in Matthew 6, pray, Lord, your kingdom come, your will be done. The kingdom came with Christ Jesus. When he came and he established that, when he set this thing up, he established a kingdom, but it wasn't the way that people thought it should be. See, when Jesus Christ came into the world, the first thing that everybody thought was, well, when they were looking for the Messiah at that time, they were looking for somebody that would free the Jewish people from Roman occupation. So they're like looking for, okay, who's this guy that's going to show up and militarily help us to break free from the occupation of the Romans here and release us from this whole thing. They're expecting that. They're looking for that. And God shows up not the way they thought he should be, not looking the way they thought he should look, not acting the way they thought he should act, and after everything's said and done, not setting up a kingdom the way they thought a kingdom should be set up. But he did exactly what he said he would do, fulfilled exactly what he said he'd fulfill, and it's going on, that work is going on to this very day. This rock is growing and filling the whole earth. And we're even on the cusp of all the kingdoms of the world falling apart as God is shaking everything that can be shaken, and the emergence of, and the fulfillment even, of him breaking in pieces all these other kingdoms, and then the only thing that's remaining is his. I mean, we're approaching that, but it doesn't come the way that people thought it would come. I mean, interesting, back here in the dream, that when that verse 35, when it says, when the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broke into pieces together and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floor, and the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them, and the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. So here you've got gold, silver, brass, all these things being pulverized literally pulverized into a fine dust, mist, chaff, and then the wind swirls in the dream and it's like whoosh, and it's gone. It's not even there. There's no remnant, no trace of any of what was there before. And the only thing that's there now is the growing, filling kingdom of God that becomes this mountain that fills the whole earth. Boy, if you put much stock in any one of those previous kingdoms that were there, it's all gone. All disappears. All of it is finished with that in God's time, in God's way. Kind of adds a little bit of perspective to what people are prioritizing with. Because the world is seeking to save itself, the world is seeking to salvage the Titanic, the world is seeking to stitch up the side before the whole thing goes down. And see, when God gives a vision, when God gives a dream, when it comes from Him, and this is solidly one that's from Him, no doubt about it whatsoever. God made it clear, absolutely clear, showed it, revealed it, confirmed it, expounded on it, so that everybody knows this will happen, has happened. See, in the realm of spirit, all things have already happened. All things have already taken place. So for us, we're living out a script, if you would. It's an amazing Hollywood production. Oh, actually, Hollywood's pretty corrupt. It's far more higher than Hollywood could ever dream to be. But it's an amazing global, international, world, universal, cosmic production, which is this grand play that God has putting on here. And we are living out this entire thing. And in this process, and in this whole thing that happens, part of what happens is the absolute pulverization, broken into pieces, destroyed, and consumed. I mean, this verse 44 says, "And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces." So the kingdom of God shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. So that bearing of light, because it's a kingdom of light. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the light that came into the world. As that light, life, kingdom, king, truth comes to bear on this reality, it breaks in pieces and shatters all that was once there. You take this room, when this room is completely dark, but you switch on the light, when the lights turn on, all that darkness is gone. Likewise, when the light comes to bear on this reality, all the darkness that's there is, it can't stay there, because light is greater than darkness. The darkness can't stand the light. So what the world seeks to do time and again is, anytime it sees an element of light in a person that's walking with Him, it seeks to kill, to destroy, to snuff that out, to do anything it can to keep that person from going into the real person they were made to be. Because if it can do that, it thinks, okay, then we can keep our little dark reality going. But it won't work, because God's kingdom will continue to grow and fill the whole earth, which it's doing, which it's happening, which even right now, as you're starting to see. Because, see, the kingdoms of this world are just a deck of cards. It's a card house. Have you ever built a card house when you were kids? Where you took, like, adult side. Where you take these playing cards. Oh, I know.
The Americans.
You take these playing cards, and, you know, you just stack them, like, next to each other. But as you just put them against each other, you can, like, actually, like, you know, put a floor and two floors, and you can actually build it up a little ways. But if somebody bumps the table, the whole thing falls down, because there's no foundation there, there's no anything, but you can make something out of it for a little time. But the world and the world system is very much like that. It's just a house of cards. And when it gets bumped by the light, the whole thing just falls apart. So that's why the world system seeks to control media. That's why the world system seeks to control commerce. That's why the world system seeks to control religion. Seeks to control every form of anything that would have to do with your thoughts, ideas, imaginations, health. seeks to control the health systems, everything that's there, seeks to, and in the end, the goal of it being to control you, to get you to give your free will over to that system and thereby give your soul into that system so that you can be a slave in it, continue to build it, harvest other souls, and you die on cue and the next generation comes into the same slavery. Hopefully, that's what they're working for, right? But when God pulls us out, when He reveals to us what life is really about and life available in Him, we're like set free, and now you're like this free radical and just bouncing around and like messing up everything in the system. And they're like, what do we do with this girl? What do we do with this guy? So then it's like, well, marginalize them, kill them, push them off to the side, but just don't let them. Of course they're not going to let you in the system and walk with Christ. You know, of course they're not going to allow for any major opportunity or anything like that. If something like that happens purely by the grace of God, like a Joseph or a Daniel situation, you will still go through amazing trial, test, and persecution even to be in those kind of positions. And they won't come easy. I mean, look at what Joseph had to go through. Look at what Daniel had to go through. You know, it was not a cakewalk for those guys at all, even though they had position in the world. But God reveals what position in the world is in the eyes of men, but they were never part of it. Daniel, at any time, in fact, you know, when the next successor of Nebuchadnezzar is like, oh, let me give you these gifts, he's like, keep your gifts, but I'm going to tell you what God said. You know, it's like, I mean, he's never motivated by that. Joseph, likewise, that was not his motivation. His thing was, look, I just got to walk with the Father. Okay. There is, it's interesting that what, I mean, God could have showed Nebuchadnezzar a bunch of trees, and here's some gold trees, and here's some silver trees, and here's some bronze trees, and here's some, he could have showed him, you know, a lake and said, oh, the water changes from gold to silver to, he could have showed him, why is it that he shows him an idol? You know, why is it that he shows him, you know, he doesn't show him a bunch of birds or pieces of fruit? Or why is it that it's a big, fat idol? I don't think it's fat. But why is it that he shows him an idol? You know, and with successive different pieces. Well, all right. Go back to Exodus. And Exodus chapter 20, it says, verse 1, says, the Lord, the God, and God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I am the Lord thy God. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquities of the father upon their children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Okay. So the very first commandment that God gives to the nation of Israel is, you know, don't make an idol, and you won't have any gods before me, right? And this thing is basically what it is that people, it's something besides God that the world and the people in this world worship. So the world and the world system is a system of idolatry, is a system of worship. Then it's worship of something other than the King of Kings. See, back to again when we talked about the two kingdoms. You have the kingdom of God and you have the kingdom of this world. And in both systems, you're worshiping something. If you're worshiping the King of Kings, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, which is our Father which art in heaven, which is being led by, directed by His Holy Spirit throughout this life, you are under the dominion and the authority of the King. Versus, if you are in the world system, you are worshipping that which is in the world system in whatever manifestations it comes in. So that includes worshipping of self, that includes materialism, that includes overt Satanism and overt commitment to demonic forces in exchange for power and position and everything else that the world has to offer in the material world. I mean, so it's you're serving either one, you're serving one system or the other. You're in connection with one system or the other. And it takes, you make a decision of your free will which one you want to go with. And likewise, your free will is honored by both systems, by both sides. Now God calls out to those, listen, God calls out to those that he reaches his hand out to those that he would draw unto himself, but they have to make that decision of their free will to bow their knee before the King of Kings. So when you hear that voice of the Spirit of God, when he's petitioning you, you and I make that decision, I need to go with that. I have to go with him. There's nowhere else that I would rather go. Lord, sure, you reveal, you teach, you lead, you guide, I'm game. But if you don't make that choice, then you default choose, no, I want to go my own way, I want to do my own thing, and I want to go the way that seems right unto me, which we've talked enough times in Proverbs 14:16. There's a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof is the ways of death. So, but those that serve that idol, those that serve that world system, those that bow their knee before that, the ramifications of that is that they themselves are destroyed with that. So, when they serve that, when they've committed themselves to that, when they put themselves in a position of that, that when everything comes down, when everything falls apart, if that's what you're serving, if that's the place where you are, then you get the consequence of that. A case in point was the Egyptians. When God was bringing his people out of bondage in Exodus, you know, the earlier chapters in Exodus, when God was bringing his people out of bondage in Egypt, when the plagues came against the Egyptians, the different plagues that God sent on the Egyptians were also representative of the different gods that they served. Have you ever seen like those different hieroglyphics of like, you know, like in Egyptian times they have this painting here and they have this one here, and you know, one is like Ra, for example, is the sun god, you know, that, and at one point like he basically just blinds all of them so they can't see the light of the sun. I mean, like the flies that come, the locusts that come, every one of the plagues that God sends is one representative of a god that they would serve during that time, an idol that they served. So basically God flips the script on these guys, and the very things that are the things that the idols that they serve become the very instruments of their own punishment. And you see that happening over and over and over again. It doesn't take a lot of sense to start seeing that the instruments of a man's sin become the instruments of his own punishment. And throughout life, that's the way.
It's so, like taking souls, isn't
it? The what?
When you take alms, you die of alms.
Yeah, very good. It says in Scripture that he who lives by the sword dies by the sword. So if that is somebody's, you know, it's like, it's just basically what goes around comes around. Mm-hmm. You reap what you sow. Ah, okay, we're starting to see this pattern. Mm-hmm. You know, in this side of the world, in the Asia side of the world, they even talk about karma. Which they talk about, you know, basically, you know, it comes back to you. So even in the Hindu context, there's an understanding that, look, you know, you it comes back to you. You get it.
In Buddhism, they preach that, right? Reincarnation of,
yeah,
what you do this life will be able to have what you're going to be the next life.
So people understand that you don't get away with anything. You know, there is no... about the only place where they try to like advocate something like that is some of the most base forms of materialism, where they think you can do whatever you want and buy your way out of it. Okay, tell that to some guy that's, you know, got all the money in the world, but now he's got some cancer in his body and the doctor's chopping out organs one at a time to try to catch that little thing, and he's got a dilapidated state of life for the last 2-3 years being put on life support. Oh, good for you, buddy. It's like, no, I mean, you don't get away with anything. And the way that people live their lives, it comes back to you. You know, you may not see it in the first year, you may not see it in the second year, you may not see it in the fifth year. So you probably start to notice some signs in the 10th year, the 15th year, the 20th year. You start looking at people when they're starting to go into their 50s and 60s, if they make it that long. And you can just look at a person's face and tell a lot about the life that they lived. You don't have to look very deep. You can see it on the surface. So people... As the water reflects the face, or so a man's heart reflects the man, or it comes out like it's just you. You see it in the person. Okay. So there is a system that's in place that and it's a world system that's in place that was there established. And it's being, now it's interesting that in the dream that God gives and in the revelation that He gives, He shows like this thing is there, it's established, it's progressional, it keeps moving forward. So the world has got a track that it's moving on. It's got all of its ideas, it's got all of its plans, it's got, and even right now today, the world system and people that are moving the world system in their own ignorance are thinking, okay, we're, you know, here's what we're going to do next. we're going to start killing off populations around the world because we can't feed and take care of these people now that our economies have collapsed. So first thing, but now it's like, so the first thing that you start seeing is like riots taking place all over the place because people are starting to realize, wait a second, these institutions and these governments that are there, they don't have our best interest at heart. So, for example, China, you know, is what's going on in China right now, what's been going on in Iran right now, what's been going on, and you just start listing off nations where people are that are starting to realize, wait a second, you know, this thing is not working. And now people are starting to, so what is it that they have to do? Well, they have to, as soon as they can't control people through fear and manipulation, they've got to kill them off, or they've got to go start a war with somebody else, or they got to get their focus on something else. But like the Wizard of Oz, pay no attention to that man behind the curtain. You know, it's like don't look at what's really going on, and let me keep you distracted with something else as long as I can keep your soul hooked into the system long enough to take you out when you, because they want to harvest the soul. It's a big soul farm, this world. So God creates the door out for those that are His, but they have to choose it, and then they have to choose to walk in it. Now, some things that we know are going to happen. We know that this whole thing is going to wind up with all of the world and all of the world system being smashed into 1,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000, it's done. And if you know that's done, the place to be with, for anybody that's got a shred of wisdom in them at all, is to be part of the kingdom of God and that rock that grows and fills the whole earth, because that's the only thing that will be around
forever.
So, you know, it's not, it doesn't take you have to be really stupid to choose to reject that, because you're choosing to be part of that which would be destroyed and gone. So, but it's your choice, you get that, you're allowed that. But realizing, so for those that have chosen life, for those that have chosen truth, for those that have chosen to walk with Him, okay, how do we live is the thing that we have to start asking. Because now if you see, we're in a transition period right now where we're living at a time where there's going to be a lot of things that are coming up, a lot of the world and the people of God are, everybody is going to be stretched to the max, because it says the storm comes, and when the storm comes it tests the quality of each person's work. When the fire comes, it tests the quality of each person's work. The storm comes, and there's two houses, one's built on the sand, the other one's built on the rock. They both experience a storm. But then the one that's on the sand falls and is destroyed, and the one that's on the rock is standing solid afterwards, clean by the rain. So, I mean, it's like, so, but they both experience a storm. They will both go through it. So, how now do we, as kingdom people, live in this time and in this context that we're in? Because that's where we've got to start getting practical. See, as what happens is, so often people will, they will lose track of what it is that is really important and get caught up with all the distractions and the cares of this life and life here. It's easy to do. And most people that you're around are pushing you to that. You know, most people that you're around, if you are not living like that, there's something wrong with you. Like today, I, you know, middle of the day, I cut out, I took my dad to lunch, and just some people, like, you know, like, I met some people about 3 in the afternoon, and they were like, you know, you're not working? You know, like the fact that I'm, like, not, like, in a context and in a place where they're all supposed to be there doing this, like, you're not doing the thing that, you know, we're all like, what's going on here? You just, the second that you start to not show that you are completely conformed to the system, they freak out, because it's like, you know, this is what we all do. You know, who do you think you are to not be part of the system? It's like, well, no, I'm free. I don't have to, I can do whatever the Father tells me to do. He's my provision, not the system. I get nothing from this world. You know, there's nothing there for me anyways. I checked out a long time ago. So, now here's something we got to keep in mind in context before we get into some key aspects to how we live. But everything that's here and in place right now is that which God has allowed and wants to be there for this period. God wants it like this for right now, because there's a greater mystery that's being worked out. There's a great, like, for example, if things were not what they are right now, there would not be the mechanism in place to test and refine his bride, to really to test the allegiance that the bride has to the groom, to test the just, are we really serious? Do you really want to walk with him? There wouldn't be that. If everything was just a bed of roses, how would you know? How would you know what you're made of? How would you know if you're really walking with him? If you weren't challenged and stretched in this life and in this whole journey, how would you know the depth of the love of God for you? Because he wants to reveal that to you. He wants to reveal to you that he can take you through all of these things. He wants to reveal to you that there's something greater going on. He wants to reveal to you his provision, his protection, his leading and guidance. But how would that happen unless you're put into situations where that's tested, and the only way that that can be shown is if he shows up. And when you come to a place like the children of Israel did in Daniel 3, usually called Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but where those guys said, look, even if he doesn't, you know, pull us out of this situation, we're still not going to bow. Because they're detached from the situation. They know what's important. So God's allowing for this context here. And he has a nice way of giving people reality checks along the way for people to really realize it's his bat, his ball, his cricket field, his baseball diamond, it's his thing. You know, here I'll show you. Even just go to Daniel 4. flip forward a little bit. In Daniel chapter 4 and verse 31, where it says, actually, one more page for me. Verse 28. Now, before this, Nebuchadnezzar has a dream about, you know, some stuff, and Daniel says, hey, you know, God's gonna, he says, you're gonna have some tough times coming up. Okay, verse 28 says, all this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he walked upon in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. The king spake and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? You remember, this is the head of gold and the statue and all of that, right? While the words were in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee. And they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and seven times shall pass over thee, until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. The same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar. And he was driven from men and did eat grass as the oxen. And his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hair was grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High. And I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation unto generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven, and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can say his none can stay his hand, or say unto him, what doest thou? At the same time, my reason returned unto me, and for the glory glory of my kingdom, mine honor and brightness returned unto me, and my counselors and my lords sought unto me, that I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth, and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase. Okay, so basically God gives a backhanded slap to Nebuchadnezzar at a point where Nebuchadnezzar in himself is like, you know, oh, look what I've done. You know, look at me, look at, you know, here I am the head of gold, and this, look at this, I made this whole thing. In fact, the verse is like, he said, I have built for the house of the kingdom of by the might of my power, and for my mat. So it's like all me, my, I'm, and then as soon as he starts, it says even before the words finished coming out of his mouth, you see the response coming from heaven saying, oh, really? Really? You think, I mean, so it's like here, and it's just, and God just says, okay, you like that brain that you're using, huh? Well, look, I gave it to you. I think I'm just going to take your reason away for a little while and let you try to figure it out. Oh, look at you eating grass like a cow now. I mean, and very, very quickly, the context of any of these people can be switched and turned over, and you have to keep that in mind. It doesn't matter how much Secret Service, Special Forces, PS1, PS2 you have around you, that when God decides to put the smack down on anybody, it happens that same hour. So no one is immune, no one is safe. It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So God can do that whenever he so chooses, and that's his prerogative and his choice. But God does this with Nebuchadnezzar just to prove a point, and he can do this. And leaves this guy like this for 7 years, and then when he's finally got it, okay, he restores his sanity, and he restores, because you know, he's going to still fulfill the vision, that he, you know, and part of his plan and purpose with this. But once Nebuchadnezzar's got it, okay, fine. Now I'm going to let you have your brain back. Understand that the context that we're living in and all of this, that all of these world leaders, all of these guys running around, in their arrogance, in their pride, that the smack is coming for all of them. And there will be a realization for each and every one of them there how really small and insignificant they really are, and how little control they have over anything, even down to the point of their own bodies, their own systems. Even in their own body, they can't control. They will be the inheritors of all of the ramifications of their pride, their arrogance, their speaking against even God. But God gives them a window of time to do what they're doing, because he's working out a greater purpose in his own thing, and also gives them space to repent and get right with him. Because none of them will be able to say, "Oh God, you didn't give me time. You didn't give me a chance." No, they're in their chance right now. They're living in their chance right now. And for all eternity, they will live with the realization that they had their chance, they had their opportunity, and what they did with it while they had it in this brief window of life for what it is. Now, for us and for kingdom people, we have a realization. Well, one thing is that, hey, you're on the winning side. You're on the side, you are serving the King of Kings. You're serving the one that is fully aware of everything that's going on. And though you might feel at times like you're outnumbered, like you're outgunned, that's not a big deal, because God's allowing that context for a few reasons. One, you're being broken in that thing, so you really are learning to absolutely trust him and everything. Two, it's stirring you to start seeking answers, stirring you to start looking for solutions, stirring you to, because you wouldn't check some things out, you wouldn't learn some things if you weren't in the difficult situation in the first place. For example, if you didn't have a bad job situation, you might never have started that business. You know, and there's a purpose that God had for you to start that business. So it's like, if you didn't have a difficult string of events, it wouldn't have spurred you, or you would have stayed in whatever it was that you were in for who knows how long, indefinitely. So God allows it, or you wouldn't, you know, it stirs you, it pushes you. Like, if you have maybe like a health problem or something, well, if it's, what's it doing? Is it stirring you to ask questions? Is it stirring you to ask, to pray about it? Is it stirring you to look into what's going on? You know, why is that? Because when you start looking into that, you may learn something else. You stumble onto a whole series of things, sequences of things, that one will really help you both now and in the long run. Plus, you'll be able to help some other people. And that would have never happened if you didn't have a difficult, unpleasant situation for a few months. So there's a bigger thing that's going on. But for us now, okay, so this one set aside, you've got the world system doing what it's doing. It's going to keep doing what it's doing. Just realize that. You know, nobody's going to fix it. The whole thing's going to be, it's just going to keep growing to critical mass. And then as it does, it's also going to be falling apart at the seams. The whole thing's going to be broken, shattered into a billion gazillion pieces, and then blown away just like God said it would be. When all of that happens, in the midst of that, how now do you live? How now do I live? How now, when everybody around you is falling apart, is losing their mind, is like running around like a chicken with their head cut off, how do you respond? You know, it's important. You need to know that. And you need to prepare yourself now for that, so that when you're in that context, when you're in that situation, the response that you have is not out of your flesh, but one that comes from a revelation of the Spirit of God and in connection with Him. For example, you don't, if you have an army, well, the first day that you start to get ready and teach them how to fight is not when you're going out for your first battle. You take time, you train, you learn, and then when you have, and special ops and all those guys that are like, those are the guys that go in through the nth degree of conditioning and training and preparation for really special assignments. So the higher their value within even branches of military are based on their degree of commitment, specialization, skill, all of that that goes into that. So, and then you have your reserves, which are, you know, the guys that are, you know, once a month, they maybe will do some kind of military activity, but those are the guys, look, they're not really intended to be going out there and fighting, but if you get into a situation where you really have to have somebody, okay, they know how to shoot a gun. Hmm. You know, okay, well, we'll call them up now. But they're not really, so there's different levels of preparation for whatever's to come. So how do you prepare yourself so that you can be maximally effective and efficient and ready for what it is that we know is coming upon? Because, okay, the word is there. The context is there. You know certain things are going to happen. So when you know those things are going to happen, what do you do? And what can you do today to prepare yourself for that? If you're an Olympic level athlete, you don't prepare for the Olympics 1 month out.
It doesn't work. Listen, you don't know.
Okay. I should say, if you're an Olympic athlete from a successful country, it's actually like going for the goal. Yeah. I would try, no? Okay. You want to go? Okay, I'll go. Okay. Okay. I'll touch on these really quick, and then we'll go into depth in a little bit, and like probably next time, since time has gone fast. But here's a few things. As kingdom people, how do we live? Now I'm just speaking about, forget the world for a little while. They'll do what they're doing. They'll prioritize the world. They'll prioritize the way they prioritize. They will bite, devour, rob, steal, kill, and destroy, cheat. Do all of that. That's just what they're about. That's what they're going to do. Fine. Don't expect that to be altered very much. There may be some in there that God has for you to pull out. He'll show you and reveal them to you. But in the meantime, how now do you live? And how do I live? Being in the world but not of the world. Because remember Jesus in John 17, when he prayed, Father, I'm here. Yeah, let's go there. John 15, 17, sorry. Don't believe me because I say it. Okay.
John
17 and let's try verse 14. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Ah, so you're hated. Okay. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. Okay, so his prayer is not that God would take us out of the world, but that we should be kept from the evil. So we're in the world, but we're not of the world. So God sends us in here on purpose. We're put in here on purpose. We're in difficult situations on purpose. We're stretched. We're shot at. Where all this stuff happens to us on purpose. Because God has intended for us to be in this context as His ambassadors for a reason and for a season. Okay. All right. I'll give you a few things, keys for you to live right now. Okay, one, live in connection. John 17, verse 3 says, now this is life eternal. Actually, flip forward. John 17. And verse 3 says, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. So now this is eternal life. This is what it is for someone to be a kingdom person, to be somebody that is connected to the source of all reality, the eternity. And so this is what it is. So for you and for I to be here, you're in the world, but you're not of it. So if you're here, you're in it, you live in this world in connection with Him. See, the people in the world are connected to the world and the world system. They have their umbilical cord hooked into the mothership. I mean, they're like, they're hooked into that system. And they do all of their stuff based on their connection with the system and the instructions that they get out of that system. Whereas we, as God's people, we're in connection with the Spirit of God. As you know, it's interesting. I remember, being back, a little fashion reference, but I remember one time, like, there was one of those shows, and that guy that came down from India was talking, and he said, and he was telling me, he's like, you know, he says, it's really strange trying to work with you, Guru, because he says, you know, usually when we work, when I work with these guys, yeah, he said, this is his exact words. He said, it's like there's a silver cord that they're connected to, that I can connect with. And he says, and it's very easy for me to get them to do what I want them to do. He says, but with you, he says, it's like I don't have any kind of connection. He's like, and he's trying to figure this thing out. Well, I understand, you know, because I'm not connected to the system that he's part of. But God's put me there in a context and into a situation for a specific reason, because in that time and in that context and in that place, God put, you know, us there to keep a bunch of people alive, because there was a situation that was going to come in the very near future where there would be you know, an attack and all those things that took place. And basically, you know, God protected that place because there were people that were there that were praying and put us there in that situation. Now, long story that goes along with all of that that happens and all that was in the news. But I understand, you know, there's the spiritual dynamic that's behind all of the things that we see on a natural flesh level. But we live in this world in connection with the Spirit of God and not out of something carnal. So the thing about the connection, we live in connection with Him, and in that place you're also flexible to whatever the will of God is and however it is that He says to do it. So He can tell you, go left, go left, go left, go left, go left, five different times for the same situation, and the sixth time and say, go right. Now you have to be in a place where you know the voice of the Spirit of God, and when He says, go right, you go right. And something that I've noticed, that He will do a lot of things to break your religious bondage so that you learn to trust and just walk in connection with His voice. So He will even do certain things with when He's instructing you by His Spirit, just to get you to drop the way that you thought you should do certain things. So you will have some bondage in your head that will be something that religion has created around you, some mental stronghold that needs to be broken, and God will do something to snap you out of that. It's all part and parcel of Him getting you ready just to come to a place where you say, look, you hear His voice and you respond. You hear what He says and you go with that. So He's bringing you to that. And this is His individual work in each heart. So He won't, what He does with me will be different than what He does with you. every person he's working with like that on an individual level. So we need to be open for that. You need to avail yourself for that, look for that, seek that. And the instruction will come within. He'll show you. You know, this is another thing too. Yeah, it's good to have your brothers and sisters in Christ that are counsel and there for you. But you need to seek Him first before you start turning to people for what do I do and how do I do it. It's important. It's really important because anytime you look without, no person will understand the context of your situation as well as the Spirit of God for sure, and will be able to give you that instruction that He is able to. And so, like, you will ask people and people will be like, well, why did you do that? Why did you do this? And it's like, well, wait, stop. Did you hear from the Spirit of God on that? What did He say? Did you ask Him? Or did you go ask 5 different people? They all gave you 5 different opinions, and now you're so darn confused you don't know which way you're going to go or what you're going to do because you've got all those voices now in your head. And every one of them told you something different, and now you go and ask God, and you're like, well, which, you know, and now you're not even sure, is that voice cluttered with everything else that you tossed in there? Stop before you start. And learn to live and enjoy that connection with Him, and first take it to Him in prayer, whatever it is that you're struggling with, whatever it is that you're dealing with, and He may give you an option you never even considered. Wait on Him for a while. You've always got time. When you think you're in a difficult situation, in a difficult context, you don't know what to do, and you're like, I've got to make a decision, you've got time. He is the author of time. He created it. He is eternal. There is no time in Him as well. That's the other thing. He is I am. So it's like, you don't have to worry. There's no rush. You know, stop. Wait on Him for a while and see. You know, He wants to make those things known. That is the whole Proverbs 3, verse 5 through 6. You know, in all your ways acknowledge the Lord and lean not on your own understanding. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean on your own understanding, acknowledge Him in all your ways, and He will direct your path. So He directs your path. He shows, He reveals, He guides, but you got to be open for that. Bless you. Okay. So, you know, something that we talked about a while back, but which was an instruction to every person throughout every age, throughout every time, and something that's spoken to every church, which you can find in Revelation 2 and 3, is to him that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church, so to him that overcomes. So to him, to the individual, not to the group. God doesn't speak to mass groups. He speaks to individual hearts in a particular situation because that's where His Spirit lives. It lives inside of each and every one of those that walk with Him. And if you happen to be in a context with a bunch of other people, cool, that's fine, but He still speaks to individuals within that context. They may be in what may be classified as a group, but He doesn't speak to the group. He speaks to the individual heart. And you'll see many times, even when Jesus ministered, like you remember when the thunder, when the Father spoke from heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son, and in whom I'm well pleased." So everybody heard it, and some people were like, "Whoa, it was the voice of an angel," and other people were like, "Oh, we heard thunder." Even there, it's like here's, and some people heard him because the individual heart was open, and other people were like, "Oh, I heard thunder. I didn't hear anything." Because God speaks to individuals, individual hearts. So to him that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So it's what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Well, churches are those that are in the body of Christ in any particular place. Sure. So right now here we're the Church of Sri Lanka. Great. This is what we are. There is no denomination. There is no division. The Spirit of God, those that walk with the Spirit of God, we're completely united. I know those that are my brothers, and I know those that are not. And I also know those that are sellouts to the world Babylonian religious system that's part of the idol. I know who those ones are too. They have all the trimmings, they wear all the, they've got the clothes, they've got the whole thing lined up, and they talk all the good talk, but they're connected spiritually to the world system. And they're not free in Christ. They are so bound and so anally retentive. They wouldn't know Jesus if you showed them an ID badge. But they live that way. That's their context. That's what they've chosen. And you look at the people that are in there, they're all in bondage. And a nice, quick way to test that thing too, though, anything that's in Christ Jesus is growing. Anything connected to the vine is growing. John 15. So just go check some people that are there, and go check them 3 years, 5 years later. Have they grown at all spiritually? No. You go check those people, they're right where you left them. They're just as dead as they were 5 years ago. They haven't learned anything more about the Father. They don't know anything more about walking in the Spirit. They haven't learned anything about what this life is. They're just committed to a system. And upholding the rules and the dogmas and the regulations thereof. And anybody that violates the tradition is somebody now that's going to hell. You're going to hell because you violated our tradition. Really? Are you sure? You show me that. You show me that in the same word that we read. You can't? Well, why? Well, where did you get your tradition from? Ah, you got the traditions of men. And that's what you've given yourself over to. You might want to use the remaining few years that you've got in this life to try to line up with God, because you don't got much time. And if you don't know Him, now this is life eternal that they might know. We just read it, John 17, verse 3. If you don't know Him now, what makes you think you're going to know Him later? So we live in connection. So to him that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches, and to him that overcomes. Well, part of what we have to overcome is every assault and attack of the world, every religious force that seeks to bring you back in. How many times will you keep getting invited to the meetings, and everybody will want to bring you back into the fold and be part of the system and get you back under that bondage and get you to, you know, I mean, they want to bring you into that. You got to overcome that. You got to have the courage to walk out into the desert with the Spirit of God and do and go without if necessary. Okay, I'll run through the rest of these quickly, and then next week we'll probably pick this up. But as kingdom people, we live committed to it. Basically, on your way to die and in the abundant life. Mark chapter 9, verse 47, Matthew chapter 8, verse 34. We live, number three, as a child. Notice that, something that I've noticed is that all true kingdom people are very childlike. You know, they accept, they trust Him completely and totally, and they walk through life with that trust. Have you noticed that? Like, God, people that really walk with Him, they've got a certain nature about them, and it's very much... like they can be 65, they can be 80, and there's still like there's something very childlike about them. It's because they've entered the kingdom, and those that enter the kingdom, they are like that. We live not attached to this world or material possessions. Another one, we live as those who have been set free, and we live as those who live from within, and not from without or external circumstances, and we live in righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit and power. So I can spend some time going through these, but time goes really fast and we are totally out of time today. So I've got to stop there for now, and we'll pick this up next week. God is my strength and my refuge. I got nothing to fear. My vision's mad huge. I'm happy where I'm at.